Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. We will endeavor to continue in our study of the life of David. I do want to thank the church for allowing my family and I to take vacation. Went out of town, had a little bit of rest, and was able to do some reading. And wasn't sure where I was going to teach from. There's a bunch of places I wanted to teach from, but I just felt led to go back, to get back in the routine. I know sometimes when we have a break, us teachers have a tendency to pull out something new, but I wanted to get back in this. Why? Because it's been beneficial for me to study David's life and to get in this book and examine a man that we can see some of our weaknesses in, we can see some of our strengths in, and I'm thankful that these things are written, is what the New Testament says, for our examples. That we can study these things, and we can apply these things to our life. We're going to pick up reading. What we're going to do is I'm going to back up, and we're going to read from the beginning of this chapter, chapter 20. And before I do, let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you would grant us grace, give us wisdom, give us understanding, that God, we could properly study your word, that God, we could by grace do what your word tells us to do, and God, we ask for help. We ask that you would just draw us closer to you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Here we are in chapter 20. Now, I'm not going to back up and go to what has already happened. We've spent a lot of time doing that. I'm just going to read to verse 6 because that's where we left off our last lesson, which was several weeks back. It says, "And David fled in verse 1 from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?'" We said as we looked at this that David wasn't being sarcastic here. He was truly concerned. He was truly seeking, asking advice or counsel from Jonathan, saying, "If I've done anything wrong, you tell me so I can make things right." Why? What did David want to do? He wanted to be right with Saul, did he not? He wasn't that opposite. He didn't want to have this conflict in his life. And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Remember we looked at this and said that Jonathan did not even know what was going on? And we said the reason that he did not know what was going on is because Saul, in his attempt to kill David, wanted to keep these things, what, hidden? Because we already found out who was on David's side. Jonathan was. And Saul knew that Jonathan loved David, so he didn't want to tell Jonathan what he was going to do because he was afraid if he did, what would happen. Jonathan went to help David escape. And we see that's what's going on here. "And David swore, moreover, and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" Now, David here, he's in a position where he understands that all he's got to do is make one wrong move, and what's going to happen to him? He's dead. "Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Here we see genuine friendship, right? In other words, what he says is, "You tell me what you need, David, and I will help you. I will help you avoid being destroyed." Why did he say this? Because he truly loved David. And remember when we looked at these things and we looked at these two men, we said that these two men had a common bond. And what was that common bond? Both of these men loved the Lord. And both of these men wanted to see God's will come to pass. Why? Because they loved the Lord. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and it shall not fail. It should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening. In verse 6, he says, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked, leave of me that I may run where? To Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Now, this is where we left off in our last lesson. Now, I said in our last lesson, when I first began to study this, I began to look at these things and I thought to myself that this is where David makes his first mistake. We looked at this. Now, I said there's a tendency, and it was a tendency for me while I was studying this to kind of overlook this and say, you know what, maybe this isn't that big of a deal. But we see here that David takes a turn for the worse. And, you know, I got to thinking about this. This was that pivotal moment for him in the fact that he allows his circumstances to dictate how he responds and how he acts. And what does he do? He ends up here. We see in this verse here and the verse before, David begins to concoct what? A lie. He allows his circumstances to dictate to him and to tell him or to control him and to manipulate him. Y'all realize our circumstances can manipulate us? And what David does, he allows his circumstance to manipulate his mind to the point that he thinks it would be better for them to tell a lie than to just trust God. And I hate to say it, but we have that tendency. And before this, we have to understand, looking at David's life, had he ever done anything like this that we've seen in the Scriptures? No. David had always been what? Faithful. He's always trusted the Lord. As we look into the narrative here in this passage, we got to realize now, and I'm building a case. I want y'all to go with me. This may be a little bit different of a lesson, and it may seem the same, but David is not being deceitful here as a means of tricking Saul, is he? Now, I say that for a reason, because what I'm doing is I'm giving kind of some pros to this, but we got to understand that there's also some cons to these things. And we'll take a look at some more instances of this. He's not using this lie. He's not being deceitful here as a means of trying to trick Saul. He's not trying to use this as a means to promote himself. He's not trying to deceive Saul in order to cause him harm, is he? No, we can look at this lie. What he's doing, he's trying to divert. He's trying to keep conflict from happening. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to do what comes natural to all of us, and that is he's trying to protect himself from bodily harm. This week, as we were working, I was listening to a podcast by John MacArthur, and one of the lessons on this podcast, some of you may have listened to it, it was a question and answer session, kind of like what we do, which I think is good. I think it's beneficial. And there were some people that stood up at the church, at their church, and one of the questions that was asked was a guy asked, do we as Christians have a right to defend ourselves? Now, I don't want y'all to think we're going in that direction. I'm not going to sit here and give us biblical accounts and go through all of what, because that's not what my lesson's about. But John MacArthur, he began by answering and stating that there are some undeniable facts that we have built within us a natural response to do what? To defend ourselves. Brother Dustin, we were talking about it. I was messing with this guy. It was muddy. I'm talking about, y'all know how much rain we had last week. We upstairs painting. They got some guys digging a ditch on a little track hoe. I opened up the window and I hollered at him like I was mad. I said, y'all quit stirring up all that dust up here. We trying to paint. And he got mad immediately. And then he looked at the mud. He said, there ain't no dust. And I started laughing. I was messing with him. And we were listening to this. And Brother Dustin said, And we were talking about having that right. He said, if that big old dude would have come started beating on you, what you would have done? He said, your natural response would have been to what? Get him off of you. We have that built within us, do we not? John MacArthur, and I'm not going to quote him. I'm just remembering what he said, and it may be wrong if you go back and listen to all of it. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it together. But he said that we have in our DNA, designed by God, we have built-in mechanisms which cause us to protect ourselves. Our body, in our body, we have antibodies, right? That do what? Some of y'all educated people that know about medicine, what do these antibodies do? They protect us from disease, from harm, from hurt. Our eyes, he used that illustration. If we see an object, if we turn our head and something's coming towards us, what's a natural instinct? To close your eyes or to deflect from that. Why? To protect yourself. And the thing is we have within us all these different things that, thinking about like antibodies in our white blood cells, for instance. Those things are what? They're automatic. We don't have to program those things. We don't have to remind ourselves about those things. God has designed us in a way that we naturally want to protect ourselves, right? Now, I'm saying that to say this. Was it right for David to want to protect himself? It was. Y'all ever heard of the flight or fight response? Y'all know what happens when that takes place? Something big, bad comes out on you. Your brain automatically releases chemicals. Who designed us that way? God. To do what? To either give us the ability, those adrenalines and hormones and all those things that are let forth throughout our body, either that we could be able to defend ourselves, or if it's something big enough to where we don't want to defend ourselves, what? We can dig out and head for cover. All these things are built in. These things and many others remind us that we have a natural desire to preserve ourselves. Now, that's people in their right mind. I understand there's always exceptions to some of these things. Some people want to harm themselves. David had every reason and every right to be suspicious. And he also had every right to use his better judgment and not just blindly walk into a trap that was set for him, right? Now, we're looking at what was going on, okay? Keep that in mind. The scriptures say that Christ went before them as a what? Silent lamb. A sheep. Did he know what he was doing? Was he ignorant? No. He willingly laid down his life. But here we see that David is protecting himself. And if we're not careful, you know what we can do? We can find ourselves trying to justify David's actions here. Now, we got to realize, what did David do, technically? Y'all help me. What we're looking at, he concocted what? A lie. If we're not careful, what we can do is we can try and justify David's actions here by saying it was natural. And if we're not careful, we can say it was okay for him to lie in order to protect himself. As I've already said, David had every right to protect himself. He had every right to avoid that snare that Saul may have set for him. But my question is this, and we kind of touched on this, but we're going to go further with this. Did David have a right to tell a lie? He told Jonathan he was going what? To hide in the field, right? But he told Jonathan to tell Saul, we've looked at that, we looked at that in our last lesson, that he was going back to Bethlehem. Now, you may say, well, you know, technically David wasn't the one that told the lie, but I would have to say if the lie was going to be charged, who would it be charged to? To David. As I said in our last lesson, I looked that word field up. It means a rural place, a country place, a place where wild beast lives. And I look, you know, it amazes me how we can justify our sins and we can justify the sins of those that we love. We could try and stretch that definition and say, well, maybe he did go back. Maybe they were not lying, but we're going to see that this isn't the first instance. This is the first instance, but this isn't the last instance that happens with David telling a lie. Now, before we get too critical, we got to realize that this, now pay attention, this is a life or death situation. Now, I'm stressing that because I'm trying to make a point. This is a life or death situation here for David. So David has to play things safe. Surely he can't just go sit. What was Saul trying to do? He's been trying to kill him. So surely he can't just go sit, because if he does, then there's no doubt. He said, I'm one step away from what? Death. If I go, David had been thinking about these things. He'd been dwelling on these things. And that's why I say he allowed his circumstances to manipulate him into thinking it would be okay to not be truthful and to be dishonest. So my question is this, being that this is a life or death situation, does that validate David's lie? Now, it may seem redundant as we go over this lesson. I may keep asking some of these same questions, but what I'm trying to do is make us look at it, to have introspective of our own self. When we get put in a situation, what do we do? Do we lie? Since there was a potential for David to die if he goes to sit at meat with Saul, was that a reality? More than likely, think about it. If he would have went and sat down, what would have happened? More than likely, we already discussed that, he probably would have died. That reality, does that justify his actions? Does that give him a right to tell a lie? How many of us, if we would be honest, would raise your hand and say that you are a liar? God's word clearly teaches that we should not what? Bear false witness. What does that mean? Tell a lie. It does not grant us the liberty. I cannot find in the scriptures, and we're going to take and look in a minute if we have enough time, but I can't find in the scriptures where God's word grants us liberty to break that commandment under any circumstance. Why? Because that's God's word. That's his command. Do we break it? But do we have liberty to break it? How many of us would be willing to admit, if we were honest, that if your life depended on it, that you would lie? I don't know, but I'd have to guess and say probably so. Let me ask you another question. Did David have to lie in order to keep from being killed by Saul? Or would have God continued to protect? Who had protected him already? He didn't have to lie. I'd like to go back to that question of, does a Christian have the right to defend himself? And my answer would be, it depends on the context. Me and Brother Dustin talked about this. It depends on the context of the threat. And like I said, I'm not teaching on that, so we don't have a whole, I'm not going to spend much time on that. But if someone's trying to cause us or our family members bodily harm for no other reason than pure evil, then I would say, yes, we have a right to defend ourselves. We've talked about that. We've had scenarios about if those things were to take place even here, right? We do have a right to defend ourselves. However, if someone is persecuting us based upon our faith or what we believe according to the scriptures, then I say we may have to relinquish, and not only relinquish our right, but also restrain that natural response or that natural instinct for us to protect ourselves. What happened to the apostles? Now, at one time they wanted to defend themselves, but there was one time where they were glad to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. What was the difference? There's a difference. And I'm not teaching on that today, but we are looking at that in perspective of what was going on with David. Here we see that David wasn't being persecuted for his faith, was he? He was being hunted down and sought out by a madman who wanted him dead for no other reason other than the fact that Saul was afraid. Saul was a paranoid schizophrenic. I'm not a psychologist, but if I was to try and find a term from today to fit him, pretty much that's what he was. And he was paranoid. He knew that his kingdom was short-lived, that God was going to take it from him. He knew that. And he was bent on destroying David because he knew. David was, who ended up with it? David did. Now, I think we would all agree that David had every right to avoid being in Saul's presence. I would also say that he had every right to personally defend himself, although he didn't. Did he? We're going to find out that David proves himself here that he has rights to defend himself. But he doesn't. He allows what? God to take care of that. He messed up here in the sense that he told a lie, but we'll see as his character goes on that he will have opportunity to destroy Saul, but he chooses not to. Why? He allows God to do those things. David had a right to defend himself, but what we have to realize is this. Listen to me. I know this is simple, and it may sound like I'm trying to be redundant, but I am. He did not have the right to use a lie as a means of protecting himself. He didn't. Proverbs 6. If you want to write, I'm going to go through some Proverbs right quick. If you want to write them down, because we're going to go to another passage I'm going to get you to turn to in a minute. But if you want to write these Proverbs down, Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." First one is a proud look. You know what the second one is? A lying tongue. Third one, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief. Here we see this again. Listen to what he says here. A false witness that does what? That speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brothers. That's what God hates. You know what God hates? Liars. God hates lying. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord." You say, well, that's not a lie. You know what he's talking about? He says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You know what a false balance is used to do? It's a scale that has been what? That has been manipulated in order to deceive people. So what does that scale do? It lies. You got 10 ounces of gold, you set up there, it says you only have 4 ounces of gold. So what they do is they pay you for 4 ounces of gold. Dude takes your 10 ounces, put in his pocket, he gets 6 ounces of free gold. So that scale is a lie. And God says a lying scale is an abomination unto me. Proverbs 12. And I just went right on through just looking up a few things. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness shows forth deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lips of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment." What does that mean? It's going to be what? Cut off. Why is it going to be cut off? Because God can't stand it. "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselor of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." Look at verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." So since we've looked at a few verses in the Bible that deals with liars, my question is this to you. Is it ever right for us to tell a lie? Now, before we give an answer, I'm going to try and throw a wrench into this. I want to ask you another question. Would it be okay for us to tell a lie if our lie would help save someone else's life? kind of creates a dilemma. I got to thinking about that. You know, we have record of this happening in the Old Testament. Any of y'all think offhand what that might be? Yeah, turn to Joshua chapter 2. Now remember, we're studying David. But in doing so, we're looking at some of the things that he has done. And we're trying to just take biblical accounts and build a case to do what? What is my main objective? My main objective is not to destroy David. My main objective in this lesson is to do what? Help me and you. Where do we need help? I don't know about y'all, but I'm prone to tell a lie. Especially if I'm in a squeeze. What about if one of my kids' life depended on it? Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And Joshua, and this will be kind of lengthy, but I think it's important for us to read all of this. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So evidently, I'm going to stop for a second. These two men come, they go to Rahab's, word gets out, gets back. They knew that these men had visited, right? They knew where they went. So all of a sudden, here we see, and the woman, what's it say here? "Took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not where they are." I don't know where they're at. What was that? It was a lie. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether they went, I what not." I don't know. "Pursue after them," she says, "quickly, for you shall overtake them." So what does she do here? She decoys them, does she not? She say, these men, I'm going to paraphrase this. These men came. I don't know where they went. They left. They went that way. Go after them. Maybe you can catch up with them. "But she had brought them," this is the truth here, "up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know," now pay attention to this, "that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Is she right there? She is. She's spot on. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house. Give me a token, a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way." So my question is still the same. Is it okay for us to lie if our lie saves the life of others? That's a hard question. Let me ask you another question. According to the account that we have just read in Joshua, would you say that Rahab's lie was beneficial to these Israelite spies? Was it beneficial? Was her lie done with good intent? Well, we're going to find out that she was a woman of faith. We're going to see that. I have one more question. Was it right for her to tell that lie? If we're not careful, you know what we will say? We would have the tendency to say yes. Why? Her lie, we have a tendency to justify her lie because others were spared because of it. But we got to remember what the scripture says. God hates what? Lies. Y'all see where I'm going with this? I'm not trying to pick what we're trying to do. You know what sin is? Sin. One thing that we must realize, we have to, boys, young men, we have to realize is that we cannot rationalize our sins. In other words, we can't say, well, okay, it's all right if I lie about this because they will be better off if I tell this lie. We can't do that. We can't rationalize our sins. Sin is sin, and there is never, we got to realize there's never an excuse that we can conjure up that would merit us committing sin. You ever heard people say, oh, well, I didn't like my ex old lady, she wasn't a believer, and I met this gal, and she's a believer, and I know God put us together. You're just justifying what? Sinful behavior. God says He hates what? Adultery. I mean, we can, you know what the Bible says? That we are called to be what? Holy. Even though Rahab's lie greatly benefited the spies, and just because her lie was told with good intent, that does not negate, that does not wash away the fact that her lie was 100% sinful. Was it? Y'all help me out. It was. Now, I'm not trying to pick on her, believe me. What I'm trying to do is for us to look at our own selves. I have another question. Who was it that caused her to lie? Think about it for a second. If we're not careful, we talked about this a little bit yesterday in our men's Bible study. If you missed it, we talked about this a little bit. Yeah, if we're not careful, you know what we could do? We can. Me and Josh was talking about this on the way here, and I kind of, you know, I like to ask questions. I like to set people up, and I'm not trying to do that here to make us fall. But sometimes you can ask questions to set people up and say, "Well, okay, well, did God prompt her to tell this lie to protect the? What would happen if she wouldn't have told? That's what Joy said. What would happen if she wouldn't have told the lie? If we're not careful, we could foolishly charge God here, saying that it was His will that she would tell this lie. Is that the case? Could God have protected those spies without her telling a lie? Could God have protected David without him telling a lie? I would say without a doubt. Was God the one that told her to lie? I would say God, like Paul would say, God forbid. The scripture says that God does not tempt men with evil. What is lying? Evil. The Bible also leads us to believe that God will never lead us to do something that is contrary to His written word. So we can say with assurance, that God did not lead her to life. So let me ask you another question. What or who do you think influenced her to lie? Because she did tell a lie, did she not? We've already eliminated who? God. He didn't do it. So we left with, I've narrowed it down to two more possibilities to keep this short. I don't even know what time it is. Let's see if I'm going to get in trouble. Because we still got to go to the book of James. We got to go to the book of Hebrews. We got a lot to cover. So we've already eliminated God, so we're left with two other possibilities. She was either led by Satan or by who? By her flesh, by herself. And you know what? I know sometimes it's not good to rationalize, but sometimes we can use our mind to figure things out. And if we were to rationalize this, I think we would quickly eliminate Satan. Why? Because he was a sworn enemy of who? Israelites. You know what he would have wanted to happen? These spies be found out. The nation as a whole fall apart. So by reason of simple logic, we're left with the conclusion that Rahab lied because that's what came natural to her. Right? Why do we lie? Most of the time we lie because that's what comes natural to us. Jesus confronted these false prophets and he said, "You lie, why? Because you are of who? Your father, which is Satan, the father of all lies." Now this is where it all gets tricky. We must understand that even though God did not influence her to lie, he still allowed these things to happen. Did he not? And he is also still able to use even her failure or her lie to bring what? His ultimate will to pass. Now you may say, wait a minute. I read in the book of James where Rahab was commended for telling a lie. And I would have to say we need to turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. Because we got to be careful when we just gloss over things. Because if we just read something, we will see. And if we have an ideology in our mind, we will say, okay, well, man, it was all right for her to tell that lie, that we see her being commended in the New Testament. Now, before we go straight to that verse which deals with this issue that we're looking at, I think it would be beneficial for us to read a little ahead and gain some insight on the context of this passage. What is James talking about? James 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now, he's asking the question, he's setting the stage, he's dealing. Now, we got to be careful, especially when we study a passage like this, because this passage itself can cause us to stumble. And if we're not careful, if we don't realize what he's talking about, James is talking about true faith always produces what? Works. Right? He's not saying we're justified by our works. But our works are evidence of our faith. He says, "If a brother or a sister," in verse 15, "be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it does not have works, it is dead, being alone." In other words, we can say all day long we believe. Now, think about this for a second. In relation to what we just looked at, did Rahab believe in the God of the Israelites? She did. Was she fearful? That's what caused her to act the way that she... That's what caused her to stow them away. But we got to also realize that it wasn't faith that caused her to tell a lie. He says here, verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works." He says, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God?" He says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Just believing alone is not good enough, is it? Our belief, true faith, true Bible faith, always brings forth good works. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, my father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought or brought forth his works, worked out his works, and by works was faith made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Look at verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she what? Had received the messengers and did what? And sent them out another way. Now, if we're not careful, we can take this and say that she was justified by for telling a lie. But that's not what this passage is talking about. We must understand, the thing that we must understand is this. What Rahab did was very commendable, was it not? Think about it for a minute. Was that the right thing to do, what she did? Y'all looking at me. I'm not setting you up. It's not a trick question. It was. But how she went about doing it was less than perfect. She did right. She just went about it the wrong way. Here we see that Rahab was putting her faith, what? This is what James is saying, she was putting her faith into action. Was she not? She fully believed the report about God and His people. But what we have to understand is this. She was not perfect, and therefore she made a mistake. But just because she did, now be careful when I say this, she did not disqualify herself from being used by God. What about David? Rahab could have easily, think about this. You know, if all she was looking for was self-gain, because some of y'all mentioned a while ago it was beneficial for her to hide them, she was acting on faith. You know, it would have been more beneficial for her to turn them in? More than likely. Had she had sold these spies out, I think it could have been a great reward for that. She may have been a hero. I mean, saved the whole... What happened to Jericho? Think about it. These people were fearful, were they not? That's what she said. Our hearts melted. She could have used this occasion to benefit herself because she believed in God. She acted on that belief. And even though her actions were not perfect, we see here in the New Testament, in several accounts, not just this one, that she's considered what? A woman of faith. Now, what we got to realize is this. This passage here is not directed at her shortcomings, is it? It's given to us, how? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in order, notice this, to place emphasis on the fact that she believed God, and that belief brought forth what? Works. That's what James is talking about. Let me ask you this question. Before I ask you this question, I want to make this statement. We got to realize what James is saying here. He's not saying that her lie was okay. We got to be careful. Let me ask you this question. If God, I want y'all to look at me for a second. If God could only use perfect people, how many of us would be available for His use? Oh, we'll say, here am I, God, use me. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm in no way saying that it's okay for us to sin if we do it in good faith. That's not what James is saying. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's clear when it says that Christ is our example. The Bible says that in him there was no guile found in his mouth. Christ never sinned, and he alone is the standard. We got to understand that. My point is this, even though we should strive for perfection, should we strive for perfection? We must not be discouraged when we mess up, because I promise you, we will mess up. There's going to be times, you know what we're going to do? We're going to slip up, we're going to tell a lie. It's inevitable. We're human. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've been studying, I'm running out of time, but we've been studying what? The life of David. And we have seen that up until this point in David's life, he had been upright in every single thing that he has done. But now we see that he takes an abrupt turn. He takes a turn for the worse. I hate to say this, but this discourages me. Now, David's one of my heroes. I don't know about y'all, but as we've been studying this, the more that I've studied this, the more that I've seen God's hand on David. I mean, look at how much time we've spent so far before he fouls up. Think about that. How long would somebody have to examine our life before they find a mistake? So it's a little bit discouraging, the fact that here was this man that was doing everything right all the time, and all of a sudden, he's fouled up. And I say it discourages me, but at the same time, it also encourages me, because even though David made great mistakes, because this is the first one, there's going to be many, many more to come. You know what? God still used him, and God still remained faithful to him despite his failures. Turn right quick to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe we'll stop. Yeah, we will stop here. Hebrews 11. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Is it right for us to tell a lie? If we tell a lie, will that disqualify us from ever being used of God? It won't. Now, does that mean we have liberty to go out and lie? No. That's not what I'm saying. We ought to strive for Hebrews 11, starting in verse, and look, I challenge you to read this whole chapter. It's a great chapter. But starting in verse 8, says, by faith, Abraham. Now, this is the hall of faith. Ain't that what they call this? The faith chapter? The heroes of the faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place where he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, I challenge you to go back and study this. Because we would be led to believe that Abraham always did everything right on time, exactly when he was called, and never messed up. Did Abraham tell lies? But what do we see here? You see how God is laying this out to encourage us? We see how that even though this man was a man and he failed, you know what? God used him mightily. You know what that does? That gives me hope. Why? Because I mess up. I mess up on by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Even though he made mistakes, this is the report that we have of him. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. What about her? Did she ever mess up? Did she give him bad advice? Can we charge God with that bad advice? No. Was God able to use those things? Yes. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even one in him as a good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God, listen to this, is not ashamed to be called their God. Are these perfect people? By faith, Abraham we see again. Then it drops down in verse 20, by faith, Isaac. What about Isaac? You know what he did? He did some of the same things his daddy did. Told some of the same. What? By faith, Jacob. And I'm running out of time. That's why I'm skipping through some of this. What about old Jacob? Trickster. Deceiver. By faith, Moses. Was Moses perfect? Moses was the great deliverer. But let me ask you this. Was he perfect? Did he foul up? He did a lot. That was good, did he not? Down to verse 31, because we have to close. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe when she had received the spies with peace. Where does the Bible place her? Now, we looked at her a while ago, and she, I mean, think about it. Look at the credentials that she's got. She's a harlot. That's one strike. And she's a liar. Right? But where is she placed in the Bible? That ought to give us encouragement. Knowing, and we can go back and look at lineages of Christ and how that God has placed some of these people, some of these women in the lineage of Christ that shows us one thing and one thing alone. We must realize this. Our God is a compassionate God. I understand He requires of us that we are to be holy. But as we already looked at in 1 John, when we mess up, you know what we have? We have an avenue of forgiveness through who? Through Him. Isn't that good? Think about this. If God was so rigid that all it took was for one strike and we were out, you know what? I'd have to fold my Bible, go to the house. I'd be done. And the thing is, we see as we look at David's life, David was a man that was passionate. David was a man that loved God. But you know what David was? David was a man. And we're going to find out as we study, and I keep saying that because it's probably going to be a little bit as we get on down the road, that David makes some serious mistakes. And there's times to where we would say, man, how in the world? David don't even seem like a saved man. But we see that God remains faithful to him. And you know what that ought to do? That ought to encourage us. We were talking yesterday about the immutability of God. How that when God legally declares us just, you know what? He doesn't go back and change his mind on it. Why? Because he doesn't change. He is all-knowing. I used the illustration of me and my wife. When we first got together, I did my very best to trick her into believing I was better than what I really was. Now, after how many years? Huh? 18 years? She's not tricked anymore. But you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. She still wants to be with me. You know what I consider that? Grace. Love. Mercy. Why? Because she knows my faults and failures. Now, there was a time in the beginning where I could have manipulated her enough to where she couldn't see me. I've never manipulated him. Before the foundations of the world, he chose me and he knew who I was before he chose me. That's awesome. That's amazing. He knew I was going to tell lies. He knew I was going to mess up. Yet he's still faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me when I confess those things to him. Y'all don't see that as being good or good news? So as we see David's failure, it would be easy for us to go back. And I could have took Rahab. We could have tried to run all this in the mud and say, boy, David's really fouled up now. In those failures, you know what God does? Shows himself gracious and mighty. Who gets all the honor and glory? Who orchestrated those things? God didn't. Why? Because he's not going to tempt men to sin. But who's able to use all those things? That's what we got to remember. We got to remind ourselves. All things work for good. For who? Those that are the called. And we have to be careful not to get so down on ourselves that we say that we're not worthy. Now, we ought to strive. There's times when we don't do enough. I'm talking about me. But what we ought to do is we ought to realize when we mess up, we have a gracious. Man, that ought to encourage us. That we know we have. It doesn't give us a license to go out and mess up. But it gives us that liberty, that safe net, to where we can try to live for Him, knowing that if we fail, all we have to do is go and confess. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for being gracious and merciful. We ask You to forgive us. In Christ's name, amen.